But we move to Scripture, and I'm going to extend the Scripture, which is Luke 19, 28, and I'm going to read through 41. Hear now the word of God. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethage and Bethany, at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt who has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you just say, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed, and they found it as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus on it. And as he rolled along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully in a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order the disciples to stop.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" And then we have verse 40. Sorry, I'm all about myself, but not so good. And it says in verse 40, Jesus stood still, and he cried and wept when he saw Jerusalem. He wept when he saw Jerusalem. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I was with a number of clergy friends a couple weeks ago, and we started talking about palms. And one person talked about how in Florida, people would go out into their yards and bring palms from their yards. And another one remembered that in Hawaii, palm trees are a symbol of a holy place, a refuge, a place that is sacred. And so I thought, ooh, these are great images. And when I started working on my sermon on Sunday, I said, great, I've done some work ahead. And then I opened up Luke and I remembered, oh, there are no palms in this story. Did you notice that? It's Coat Sunday, not Palm Sunday, if we're paying attention to this scripture. And part of that is, it's not a big surprise, because if you ever told a story and three people there and they noticed just little minute things different. I've talked to people after a service and say, tell me what you remembered about the sermon. And they will say two or three different points. And then someone will say, I remember this. And I'm thinking, I didn't even preach it. But everyone is there. We just tend to remember things that are important to us in different ways. I think that's true of the Gospels. The gospel writers, when they report or preach to the folks around them, will emphasize pieces that are important for those to hear. I mean, Luke comes a little bit later, and I think he assumes people already know all these things. So for him, he emphasizes just a bit differently than the others. But all three gospel writers, they start with a Mount of Olives near Bethage and Bethany. It's a couple of miles from Jerusalem, and it's near the end of a 17-mile journey that they have been on that has taken them from Jericho and will end in Jerusalem. I mean, they're there going to Passover. It's a grand thing if you can do it in Jerusalem. The disciples may have had Passover with Jesus in Jerusalem before, but this time is a little bit different. In chapter 18, it reports, and then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Galileans, to the Gentiles, and they will mock and insult and spit on him. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood nothing about this, and they did not grasp what he had said. So Jesus had told them what was going to happen, but they didn't quite seem to understand it. But that's not untypical of the disciples. They often didn't grasp all of what Jesus meant or the depth of what he said, but they listened. And even if they didn't understand what he requested of them to do, they often did it anyway. Their lack of understanding didn't stop them. And I'm kind of thankful for that, because these two, I mean, they simply follow his request. They go to the village, they find a colt, they untie it. The master says, "Who's it for?" And they say the line Jesus tells them to say, and the colt is turned over. Now, really, if that was me, I'd have some questions. I mean, really, how am I going to tell if it's an unwritten colt? Have you made those arrangements, Jesus? How will I know what house it's supposed to be at? Will they think we're stealing? I mean, really, is there a donkey deposit need to be paid? I mean, I'd even micromanage this. One pastor said, he says, "I don't know for sure, but I am pretty confident that those disciples want to know why they were on donkey deployment." Really? It didn't seem like the most glamorous job. But it doesn't say that the disciples had any of these questions. They simply went and they obeyed, and what Jesus said they found to be true. It's like they were acting like faithful children, the faith of children that can just do things. Someone called this a second naivete. Being adults can even be like children again. And I love the sense that they just went. And they did what he said, even though it was a bit odd. And I am caught in this passage, I wonder if you got it too, that there is an intimacy between these two disciples and Jesus. I mean, I can imagine it. There's a colt. I saw one outside in the street, so I kind of know. They kind of move around a lot. And all at once, this colt has cloth coats thrown on his back, and someone is kind of set upon them. And I thought it's so interesting. Did you notice the "set upon them"? That means that those two disciples kind of pick Jesus up and put him on the donkey. I mean, he could have probably got up himself. He probably could have found a low wall if he needed help. No, there's an intimacy. He asked his friends to help him. And one pastor puts it like this. For the disciples to set Jesus upon the donkey requires them getting close to the teacher, to grasp an arm or to brace a shoulder. It means being close enough to feel Jesus' breath on their skin, close enough to smell the sweat on his cloak. And probably one friend had a hand on Jesus' back, and maybe the other was looking him square in the eyes, in the face. For when Jesus enters that city, there will be many intimate moments yet to come between him and the disciples. There will be bread breaking and wine pouring. There will be foot washing and truth telling. And it would appear that at the end of the road, that there would be hands that would lift him off the cross and lay him in a grave. Intimate moments all. The Christian's journey to Jerusalem and beyond calls for extraordinary closeness and intimacy. It requires vulnerability. and a willingness to learn from the directions of others, and the faith of a child. Just caught by that. And when Jesus rode along that day, this scripture tells us that spontaneously the disciples and all around him, do you see, it's a whole multitude of disciples, started taking off their coats and their outer garments and placing them on the road. It's what you did when a king or a very high dignitary came into town. And they don't know if they're going to get their coats back or not. And you know this. Some of them were so poor, they may have only owned one coat, one outer garment. But they just do it. There's like this wild kind of joy and abandonment about this. And they begin to praise God in a loud voice. Glory to God in the highest. They're just saying words of Zechariah. They're really saying, this is the king, and they join in. Blessed is the king. It's wild words. And did you catch that it's not just a little group of disciples? I think the words are the whole multitude. I mean, there is a whole multitude of disciples in this crowd. It's just not a couple people. People that are there are believers and learners, and they want to know more. I mean, they may not fully understand what his messiahship is about, but they're fully understanding that there is something amazing going on, that they are kind of caught up in joy, and it's infectious. You know what I know about joy? It is infectious. If someone has got enthusiasm about it, sometimes you will just go along until you catch some of it too. Kind of happened out with our little palm procession. We're just kind of all standing around waiting it for happen. And when the procession started, we just joined in. It was fun. Us wild Presbyterians, we were actually waving our palms, except Linda, who fed her palm to the donkey, but that's okay. And it was fun to be a part of that and watch the faces on the street when we went by. That's that kind of enthusiasm that catches. But maybe you notice those words about those Pharisees that said, teacher, we need you to put this to a stop. Teacher, stop your disciples. Now, did you get that? That meant the Pharisees were in this crowd of faithful. They were those that were in the crowd of disciples. It wasn't those evil Pharisees. They had come to learn and to see Jesus too. And the way they say, teacher, it's rabbi, it shows a bit of respect. But they wanted the coat throwing and the word shouting to stop. And I don't know why. It could have been that they didn't want to upset the Romans. It was an occupied country. Maybe they didn't want to lose what few benefits they had and had worked for. Maybe they're concerned for Jesus' safety. I don't know. Maybe they're uneasy with who this man is and they just need him to stop. We don't know. But what Jesus says to him, you can't quiet me down. If you try to quiet these, even the stones will shout. What he is saying is you cannot start what has already happened. You can't stop this, the messiahship, though this is the prophets coming true. This is the one who will be coming and will rise again. You can't stop it. Your fear can't stop it. Your disbelief can't stop it. You're not quite getting it all, can't stop it. It's on the way. I'm caught by that. Even the stones will shout. And then it says in verse 41, and as Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it. He didn't just cry, he wept. Yay, Hosanna, you're here. And then Jesus weeps. It's that joy and despair side by side. we kind of know that about our lives, the joy and the despair, the perfect and not. I don't know if you looked at your palms, but they're not perfect. And the first year we ordered them from Echo Palms. This is a group that works with people that harvest them and get a decent fair wage. They don't damage the tree. They take off enough so it will grow again. And then they collect from those growers and they're sold to us. There's no middleman. So the person who harvests them get a fair living wage. But guess what? They aren't perfect. And I wish I could have said to the person who called that first year, we're complaining, these palms were not perfect. I said, welcome to life. Palm Passion Sunday, it wasn't perfect. We got a palm that's real and it helps someone else. We can give a little perfection up for that. But we know that joy and despair sit side by side sometime. I think it was Frederick Buechner that said, despair and hope travel on the road of Jerusalem together. As they together travel every road we take, despair at what our madness causes us to bring down on our own heads, hope in that the one who we speak about still travels with us on the roads of life. Hope in the King that encounters everyone as a child of God. And it's a real great hope, well worth the singing and dancing and moving our little palms, because not even death can prevail against this King, not even the end of the world. And when it does, we will be with God once again, despair and hope sitting side by side. So on this Palm Passion Sunday, I encourage myself and you to take on the faithfulness and the naivete of a small child to follow Christ even when we don't understand it, even when we want to say, no. Maybe we follow Jesus with some of that enthusiasm, that infection of joy. And maybe we go on this journey of faith with despair and hope side by side, but knowing that we journey with one who will not let us be. Friends, let us journey through the darkness of what is Holy Week so we can come on Sunday and hear the good news of resurrection again. May it be so. Amen.